Okay, welcome to our podcast on Jesus Christ and the Everlasting Gospel. This is lesson number 9, the Savior's profound influence. The 10th one is going to be come follow me, but this one is his influence. And so when we talk about the Savior's influence, Bryce, what do you do with that? How do you take this lesson and have it have traction in our life?
So it's one thing to talk about what influence does he have, and that's great. But before we have that discussion, we have to ask ourselves the question, why can he have that level of influence? What gives Jesus the ability to have an influence in everyone's life? And that's what we need to focus on. Where did Jesus gain the ability to have an influence? So if everyone will turn to Alma chapter 7, one of the greatest blessings of the Book of Mormon, you will not find a verse like this in the Bible. And this is one of the greatest insights into the character of Christ. Now, maybe before we jump to Alma 7, everywhere in the Book of Mormon where we read about the atonement, we add the word infinite. The atonement was infinite in every aspect, which meant Jesus had to infinitely be obedient and worthy in order to accomplish it. His suffering was infinite. And that word infinity is significant because it now covers everything. So in the awful arithmetic of the atonement, what type of things did Jesus experience at an infinite level? Now, I'm going to apply that word infinite to two ways, depth and breadth.
I think a lot of times we talk about suffering, don't we?
Yes.
Because we think about the cross or we think about the Gethsemane.
And if we really think about it, some people teach that Jesus suffered the sum of all our sins. Well, that's a finite sum. The sum of all of our sins divided by infinity rounds to zero. So the sum of all of our sins compared to what he actually suffered is nothing. He suffered an infinite suffering. So in Alma chapter 7, with that background, infinite breadth, infinite depth, let's make a list of the types of things he suffered at an infinite level.
You want me to read it?
Please, read it, Mike.
What verse?
11.
Okay, here we go. And he shall go forth suffering pain.
Okay, let's stop with that one. That's okay. Our first one. So infinite pain, infinite breadth. What does it mean to have infinite breadth of pain? So not only did Jesus break his arm, but how many ways has he broken his arm?
And we know from John that he didn't literally break his arm, but he knows that pain.
Yes.
Is that kind of what you're talking about?
So he, in essence, experienced the break of an arm in how many ways?
So I'll give you an example. Like right now, my knee's going out and it kind of hurts. And I think what Alma's trying to say is, to me, Mike Day, Jesus knows what that's like.
That very pain. He has broken his arm every possible way you can break it. An infinite variety, infinite breadth.
My wife always asks me, does he know what it's like to be pregnant? You know, because only women know that, right?
Of course. So does he know the pain of childbirth? Does he know every possible complication? Has he had everything go wrong with a pregnancy? Infinite breadth.
However that works. I can't
wrap my brain
around
that. Happened. And again, this is why we stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers us, but infinite breadth, so that no matter how I break my arm, he has been through that very experience. He knows what it's like the way I broke my arm. An infinite pain. Now, not only that, but he took each one of them. How deep? How about infinite depth? How deep has he taken physical pain? So that no matter how much I suffer, he takes it to a much greater level. So let's do the next one.
So
what's
after,
the next
after
word?
After pain, you have afflictions.
So affliction. So let's talk about what afflicts the people you love. Name an affliction. Name something that afflicts someone you love.
I think one right now would be loneliness,
something
right?
Like loneliness. So how many ways has he been lonely? How many varieties of loneliness has Jesus experienced? Infinite. Every possible way to be alone. Does he know loneliness surrounded by people? Does he know loneliness abandoned by all people? Every possible variety of loneliness.
We certainly know what it was like when his friends weren't with him.
Yes.
And he needed his friends.
Every single one. And then how about depth? How lonely has he been? Infinite depth. And that's just one affliction. How about depression? I know I have people that I love, they're afflicted by depression. So how many varieties of depression has Jesus experienced? How much breadth? Every possible variety of depression. To what depth? Infinite depth. Every possible variety and depth. You name it. You name the affliction. Anxiety? I love people who are so anxious they cannot be in a room with other people. Every possible variety. He knows exactly what that anxiety feels like. Every pain, every affliction. Next word, Mike.
Then it gets into temptation, which the lesson really does want to flesh out that Jesus was tempted. And he knows temptation, but he didn't submit.
He didn't submit, but the beauty of that is he can say, oh, I can totally understand why you gave in at that point. I know how tempting that moment is. And he can say that to everyone because he went all the way. Every single temptation. Now, this is one we don't like to think about, but was he sexually tempted? Was he every single possible temptation he went through? Tempted to do everything.
I think speaking as a man, and those of you that are men that are listening to this, every single one of us as men, we're subject to the mortal temptation and the mortal affliction. And I think Jesus was a man in every sense of the word.
Every sense of the word, and yet he never gave in.
Right.
So he can understand at every level why someone might want to give in at that point, because he firsthand experienced it.
And you can't look at the Savior and say, you don't know what it's like.
That's right.
I think that's what Alma's trying to say is, no, he does know what it's like.
He does. And so when people sometimes criticize someone who gave in to a temptation, they say, you have no idea what it's like to be in that situation and be tempted. Well, he does. Okay, the next one.
So after temptation, it says, temptations of every kind, and this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people.
So the next word is sickness. Now, no, I love the fact that he's taking all of these upon himself. But sickness, not just physical sickness. How about mental sickness? How about every possible sickness, every disease? A physical, has he had COVID-19? Has he experienced every possible effect of COVID-19? Has he had a mild case? Has he had a severe case? Every possible sickness, infinite breadth, infinite depth. Next word, Mike.
So in verse 12, he'll take upon him death.
So in other words, how many ways has Jesus died? How many ways has he experienced death? Has he drowned? Has he been burned at the stake? Has he suffocated? Did he die a long, prolonged death of cancer?
In other words, I think what this is saying is Jesus physically experienced crucifixion, in Elder Maxwell's words, because of the infinite arithmetic of the atonement, which we mortals can't comprehend. Somehow in Gethsemane and on the cross, he experienced the totality of the mortal condition, or even like you said, or it says in section 88, he descended below all things, which to me means he even knows and can judge and has experienced the punishment the adversary
Absolutely.
Has experienced. So he can look at the adversary and say, I know exactly what you're going
through. And that's infinite. That's infinite.
Which I can't wrap my head around.
I can't, because I'm a mortal being and I can't comprehend infinity. And then the last word he throws in there is infirmities. Now, I don't know the difference between an affliction, a sickness, and an infirmity, but I think the idea here is every possible human condition, every infinite variety of depth and breadth. And so Chaco Okazaki, who served in the 90s in the General Relief Society presidency, wrote a tremendous book in which she wrote this statement. And I think she just encapsulates kind of all. Now, she's writing to women. This was an address to women, so please understand that she's dealing with women's issues. But I think it applies, you know, you could apply this to everyone, no matter what. So this is what she wrote in her book. This is from her book, Lighten Up, pages 174 and 175. Jesus experienced the totality of mortal experience in Gethsemane. It is our faith that he experienced everything, absolutely everything. That's what Mike and I have been talking about. Sometimes we don't think through the implications of that belief. We talk in great generalities about the sins of all humankind, about the suffering of the entire human family, but we don't experience pain in generalities. We experience it individually. That means that Jesus knows what it felt like when your mother died of cancer, how it was for your mother and how it still is for you. He knows what it felt like to lose the student body election. He knows the moment that the brakes locked and the car started to skid. He experienced the slave ship sailing from Ghana towards Virginia. He experienced the gas chambers at Du Cai. He experienced napalm in Vietnam. He knows about drug addiction and alcoholism. There is nothing you have experienced as a woman that he does not also know and recognize. On a profound level, he understands about pregnancy and giving birth. He knows about PMS and cramps and menopause. He understands about rape and infertility and abortion. He understands your mother pain when your five-year-old leaves for kindergarten, when a bully picks on your fifth grader, when your daughter calls to say that the new baby has Down syndrome. He knows your mother rage when a trusted babysitter sexually abuses your two-year-old, when someone gives your 13-year-old drugs, when someone seduces your 17-year-old. He knows the pain you live with when you come home to a quiet apartment where the only children who ever come are visitors. When you hear that your former husband and his new wife were sealed in the temple last week. When your 50th wedding anniversary rolls around and your husband has been dead for 2 years. He knows all that. He's been there. He's been lower than all that. Now that is what we believe. Jesus has been raped. He's been addicted to every drug, so to speak, not literally, but somehow in the awful arithmetic of his atonement, he experienced those things.
And because of this, he can have an influence.
Yeah, let's go back and finish that verse. We're back in Alma chapter 7, verse 12. Finish that verse.
Yeah, you bet. He will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, which to me that means he knows what it's like to be mortal, that he may know according to the flesh, there it is, how to succor his people according to their infirmities.
And I think we can take succor a lot of ways. Number one, he can comfort us. But he can also, knowing me and knowing the whole breadth of human experiences, he knows what breadth, he knows what human experiences I need to have. He knows how I need to break my arm so that I can get to the celestial kingdom. He knows how to save me. And when we talk about Jesus being able to have a profound influence, that's why. He can have a profound influence because he knows the human condition. He knows every ounce of it in every breadth and every depth, and he knows me. And so he chooses to allow me to have the experiences that he knows firsthand I need to have in order to be saved. So we really come to this conclusion that that's why Jesus can have a profound influence. It's because of the price he paid to know the human experience. And now he chooses to have an influence in our life so that he can save us. I love in Jacob's allegory, in Zenus's allegory of the tame and the wild olive tree as quoted in Jacob 5, how many times does he say in that allegory, I'm not going to lose this tree, I'm not going to lose this tree, I'm not going to lose this tree. Now the difference is he knows exactly what to do to not lose the tree. So you find him plucking and grafting and placing in the nethermost part of the vineyard because
and lots of dunging
because he knows exactly what effect it will have, and he determined not to lose the tree.
Brother Dunford, I think we're getting dunged right now. Wouldn't you agree?
Our society is certainly, but he knows what this society needs. He knows what where we are in the time period. He knows where we're going, and he knows what each one of us needs.
And so because he knows this, by implication, I should trust him. I should trust his judgment. And if I don't understand, maybe I can get on my knees and say, I don't understand, but help me.
Yeah, there's a beautiful moment in that allegory where the servant kind of questions the Lord, why did you do this? Why did you put this part of the tree in the nethermost? Why? Why'd you do this? And by extension, it's when we sometimes say, why did you do that to me? Why did you pluck me that way? Why did you graft that into my life? Why the cancer? Why did my mother get taken away? Why the trial that I've had? And three wonderful words come out of the master's mouth. And I think this is the whole point. The master says to the servant, counsel me not, I knew. He knows what he's doing. He experienced the fullness of the mortal experience, and he knows how to save me. He knows what this particular tree needs in order to not be lost. And so I need to just submit and say, my life is my best chance at salvation. Because if some other life would have been better for me, he would have given it to me. That's the influence he has on us.
That's good. So I want to talk a little bit about John 4.
This is the woman at the well,
yeah.
The Samaritan woman at
so
the well.
He could have influence on her. I think John really portrays Jesus as knowing her because Jesus, in John, it's this notion of Jesus knows more than we're letting on in some of the other narratives. And Jesus comes to this woman, and she's living with a guy, and she's had a bunch of husbands, but the one she's with right now is not her husband. And it starts off where Jesus says, give me to drink. And she's like, why would you, a Jew...
How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of us? We're not even supposed to be talking to each other. Culturally, we are enemies.
Yeah. And by the way, that's verse 9. She's coming during the day when it's hot, and I think part of the reason why she's come during the day when it's hot, I think she's ostracized in her community. She's there when there's no other women, and so she's probably in a state of being alone. And he says, if you even knew who I was, verse 10, you would have asked me to give you a drink, and I would have given you living water. And they just have this conversation where they go through, and I encourage you as part of this to read the John 4 narrative. But eventually in the 14th verse, it says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And the woman says, well, why don't you give me this water so I don't have to come back to this well all the time? She thinks he's talking about literal water. And then he says, well, why don't you go get your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus breaks out verse 18, where he says, well, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And it's at this point, verse 19, where she realizes that she's not just talking to anybody. And she says, I think you're a prophet. And in the rest of the narrative, he starts telling her about who he is, and he testifies to her that he's the living water. And at later in the narrative, she says in verse 25, she's like, I've heard about the Messiah. And when he comes, he's going to tell us everything, verse 25. And then he says, I that speak unto thee am he.
That verse just gives me chills.
Yeah. By the way, you see that word he in verse 26? It's italicized.
Which means it wasn't in the, it's an insertion yeah. from those who translated it.
In the Greek, he says ego ami, which is the Greek way of saying I am. He's saying I am of the Old Testament. I am Jehovah. And I really like this on a lot of levels. One of the reasons why I like this, Jesus doesn't just walk up to her and be like, ta-da, I'm the God of the Old Testament, but he meets her where she is.
No condemnation,
none.
No criticism, just let me take you where you are. And it clearly works, because this woman comes, when she runs off to the city, she says, come see a man which told me all things which ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So watch this woman. Jesus started out in verse 9 as a Jew. In verse 11, he was sir. And then in verse 19, he was a prophet. And then finally in verse 29, he becomes the Christ.
That's influence.
Jesus took this woman from where he in her eyes was simply a Jew, and got her to the point where she knows he's the Christ. That is how he influenced us. He started where she was and brought her up.
How could we take this? How could we take this story and model our life after this? What do you think?
That's a great question for everyone to ponder. As I interact, how can I, and I think there's two questions there. How can I influence people? And how can I allow other, how can I help other people be influenced by the Messiah? Because Jesus has an impact on this woman. And then the woman runs into town and says, you guys got to have the same experience I've had. And she rushes and tells the people, you've got to go out and meet him. And I love that because I think we can say, I need to have an experience with Jesus. I need to have an influence on you, but then I need to help you have an experience with Jesus so that he has an experience, an influence on you. And so part of that, I really do believe, is living the kind of life where they see something in my life. If they can see the influence Jesus has had in my life, then hopefully they will long for him to have that influence in their life. The other way, I think, is I need to be Jesus. I need to do what I can to be him and to influence other people in a kind and uplifting and caring way like he would have had an influence.
And notice where he is. He's at the watering hole.
Yeah, he went where he knew she would be.
Right.
And he lifted her. He lifted her significantly. And we can do the same thing. We can go where people are and lift them. And offer the kindness and the compassion that they need without the condemnation.
It's so good. Right out of the Living Christ, it says, none other has had so profound an influence upon all who have lived and will yet live upon the earth. And as I pondered that, and this is just my packaging of what Bryce and I have been talking about, not everyone's going to get prophets. Not everyone's going to have access to the Old Testament or the Book of Mormon, or the New Testament. And where they don't have influence to those things, they have poets, or art, or other religious sacred texts that get them to look up and to treat each other well. Or they get music. At whatever level they're at, there is so much goodness in the world. We are in a really unique position where we live in the fullness of times and we have prophets, but not everyone is. And this woman, there's a little bit in here we're not going to nerd out on in the text today, but there's a little bit in here where she just, they had another temple. There was a temple mount that they had, and she was, well, Mount Gerizim is where it's at, Jesus. And like I said, without geeking out too much on this, Jesus, without condemning her, without pointing fingers, he just shines light. And I really like that because I really think that there's so many of Heavenly Father's children that they don't have what we have, but they have something. And he met her there. And it kind of reminds me of that story with Lamoni. Same kind of concept, right, with Ammon, where Ammon meets Lamoni where he's at, and then he teaches him. And I think that's how to have influence. You know their name. You know their likes. You see the picture on their wall, and you talk to them. And then pretty soon, you're friends. And once you're friends and you're talking, now you have influence. And by the way, this isn't a class on dating, but Bryce, we could liken this all into dating, couldn't we?
That's right. It's choosing someone to have the influence on me that I need and being the influence that they need.
Yeah. So with that, we thank you for listening to this short little podcast about Jesus and his influence. We have a testimony that he is all the scriptures say that he is, and we leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.